past week as many people prepared and enjoyed their Thanksgiving celebrations, they did so behind the backdrop of a grieving community. This time, a Walmart employee in Chesapeake was firing at several of his co-workers, killing seven and wounding several others. Then on Friday, an unknown person called in threats to two more Walmarts in Virginia Beach. Police don't believe them to be credible, but are investigating nonetheless. What a way to begin an Advent. A season where we are believing that the light is coming into this world, and we see our heavenly destination's unity with God. On this day, the first Sunday of Advent, however, we just prayed a prayer particularly appropriate. Almighty God, give us grace to cast away the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Now, in this time, this mortal life, in which your Son, Jesus Christ, came to visit us in great humility, that at the last day when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the living and the dead, who may rise to life immortal, to him who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
How do we go about living this way? How can we cast aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? And I'm sure many have their own ideas. Our politicians have come out with their predictable talking points, and it's kind of uncomfortable that they've had so many opportunities to practice them. Then to complicate matters further, many have approached their politics with the same fervor that one should have for their religion. And then on the other side, many religious leaders offer their own thoughts along the lines of politics. It seems as though nobody is doing their own job, but is determined to do someone else's. This is a shame because I believe that the church has something to offer that nobody else does. The church plays a role that nobody else can. That role is to point people to a goodness that is beyond anything we can ask for or imagine. That goodness is the light of the world. Without it, we stumble in darkness, tripping over every hazard that happens to be in our way. It's Thanksgiving. I was able to spend a holiday at my brother-in-law's house up in Falls Church. And between relatives and friends, we peaked at about 12 people for a Thanksgiving dinner. It wasn't a huge number of people, but enough that it could be difficult moving from one room to another or finding an open counter space to make up a macaroni and cheese dish. That part's very important. But we had light, and so we could see one another. We could take appropriate actions so we didn't step on each other's toes, both literally and figuratively. I'm sure anyone who's been to a party or a large family celebration would have had similar encounters. But what would have happened if the light went out? We couldn't tell where each other was or what each other was doing. Many years ago, I had close to an experience like that. This is many years ago now, but I was hosting a New Year's Eve party going into the year 2000. And if you can remember back then, the world was all abuzz because they thought there was a programming glitch that was going to crash our entire computer network. You know, they thought that the computers were going to get confused, think we were going back to the year 1900 instead of the year 2000, and everything would crash. And so, as my friends and I were bringing in the new year, we were watching the ball come down on television in one particular smart aleck. We were in our 20s after all. Reached up and at the stroke of midnight, spread that chain on the overhead lamp and turned it off. He forgot to turn off the television, so we stopped. But just for that brief moment, we were like, are we in darkness? What is going to happen? Turns out it was a pretty entertaining practical joke, but it does give us a sense of what can happen without light. Because walking in darkness can be a real problem. These days, many people have neglected their religious faith, and thus have little in the way of moral compass to guide them. Seeing this more and more of people solving problems, thinking they're solving problems, but have an issue, and going after it with violence. And even when they conform to the general norms of society, larger problems arise because we don't have a common understanding of goodness or a common understanding of morality that can bind us together and to give us a sense and a direction of how to address the problems that have been plaguing us. And it's gotten so bad even in recent years that many in our country and our society can't even agree on a common set of facts. So the notion of truth itself has somehow become malleable. Well, you have your truth, but I have my truth. This can feel a lot like we're walking in darkness because we can't see what each other is doing. We can't understand one another. But as a clergy person in this kind of setting, when I find that offering advice or thoughts on specific policies are rarely helpful, even though I may have them, those are kind of more of a personal nature. What I can do as a clergy person is point you towards a God who is perfect goodness and perfect truth, getting to the roots of an issue, of pointing us towards that light which illumines this world. Advent is a time to reorient ourselves by turning again towards God. I think it's a very good thing that next week our bishop is coming. So many people from St. Francis have chosen either to be confirmed or to renew their baptismal vows. Practices like these are so important because they are turning, everyone who does this is turning towards God in a very public and very deliberate way. God is the source of light and life. God is goodness. God is truth. So, these practices become even more effective when we have a little understanding. We need to examine what is the deeper meaning behind the ritual and see how this helps us to walk in the light. One of the things I can point to is in our Old Testament lesson today, and we heard this from the prophet Isaiah. And just looking at one verse, and then one word in this one verse can be quite helpful. Come! Let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So even that one word in there, God, you know, the God of Jacob, we have God, and what might that word mean? What does it mean to people? A less helpful, but quite common understanding is that God is this powerful deity, maybe a father figure, so to speak, who assigns us rules, as if that is the main purpose of God, and then punishes us for breaking those rules. But throughout the ages, theologians and mystics have come to a more profound understanding of God. Among other things, or other qualities, they have come to understand God as perfect goodness and perfect truth. So goodness and truth are right there, as we understand as this great, the greatest possible being we call God. One interesting thought experiment is to imagine a good thing, like, say, the love of family, and then imagine something even better. You know, perhaps my family life is complicated, or what happened. Then you might imagine a family life that wasn't complicated. Or imagine something even better than that, and something even better than that, and see how many steps, how many iterations can you imagine something that just keeps getting better and better. In our minds. You know, if we keep imagining this way, eventually we come to a point and realize that, you know, if I keep imagining something better and better, at some point we're going to get to a place where we can't imagine anything better than this. And if you were to come to imagining perfect goodness, realize we really can't get any better than perfect. And we can't get better than perfect goodness. That is what we mean when we use the word God. God is perfect goodness. There is nothing greater. But from that experience of goodness, all other rules and ethics find their expression. So the rules themselves are not wrong, but they are expressions of God's perfect goodness and God's perfect truth. It's an expression of who God is. Beating swords to plowshares is one example, which I think that would be great because then no one would have anything to fight with. No more swords. When Advent comes, we are encouraged to approach the God of Jacob. We are approaching perfect goodness. At least we are, to the best of our ability, of where we are in our spiritual journeys, trying to orient ourselves to perfect goodness. When the bishop visits next week, and we, and all of us, actually, will renew the promises we made in baptism, one of which is to the promise to accept Jesus as Lord, we are accepting perfect goodness. And if that's not life in this world, I don't know what it is. So when we see the madness around us, the best thing the church can do is point us back towards that perfect goodness that is God. Because within that perfect goodness, there is no room for the madness. Perhaps someone around us might ask you if you believe in God, or why do you believe in God? You can always respond that what you believe in is goodness. It goes beyond anything in this world. It even goes beyond what we can ask for or imagine. And believing in that goodness can give us great hope that this madness is not the final answer, that the world itself is going to be redeemed by this goodness. That goodness is something that has an effect on people. We may not see the effect right now, but trust me, it's there. And as the church, we can keep pointing, each other and one another towards that goodness. Doing so, we are bringing more light into this world. We pray on this first Sunday of Advent to help us cast aside the works of darkness and to put on the armor of light. Because the world, with all the madness around us, does need that light. We bring light into this world for ourselves, pointing and looking towards that goodness that is God. Each of us helping to bear witness to that great light, that great goodness.